in your Bibles, John chapter 10. Look with me, please, at verse 6. There are passages of Scripture which are so familiar to us that we have taken them from their context, stripped them of their intent. And while they are familiar to us in form, their substance is missed. That is certainly true with the 10th chapter of John. Verse 6, Jesus used this illustration, this proverb, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. When Jesus introduced himself as the Good Shepherd, he was talking to a group of people who had just gone through an experience that set them up to understand what he was saying. As a matter of fact, his statements about the Good Shepherd and about the sheep were made to a hostile audience. We will learn some things in a few moments about the joys of being a sheep. But lest we tear this teaching away from its moorings and freeload on the interpretation, let's go back and remember the setting. It begins over in chapter 7, where Jesus went up to the Feast of the Tabernacles, and there he engaged in a debate with the leaders of the Jewish nation. He said some pretty frightening things to them. In chapter 8, for instance, in verse 23, he said, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins." Believe what? Believe that I am. Look at verse 28. Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. For he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. I always do those things that please him." The conversation continues. Look at verse 38 of chapter 8. "Most assuredly," he says, "most assuredly I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. I am." What's Jesus saying? When Moses stood before the burning bush, and God said to him, "I want you to go back to Egypt, Moses, and deliver my people." "Who shall I say has sent me?" Moses asked. God said, "Tell them, I am has sent you. I am that I am." God's self-identifying title. Jesus claims it for himself. And he says to the leaders of Judaism, "You reject me, but I am. Before Abraham was, I am, not I was, I am. You don't believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Where I go, you can't come unless you believe that I am." When you, the leaders of Judaism, have lifted up the Son of Man, nailed him on the cross, then you will know that I am, I am. And even in that moment when you reject me and crucify me, my Father will not forsake me, because I do all these things in response to the Father's directive and to finish the Father's work. As Jesus left that conversation, chapter 9 tells us, he walked by a man who'd been born blind. And Jesus responds to a question of his disciples. Lord, why is this man blind? Was it his sin that caused it or his parents' sin? And Jesus says in verse 3 of chapter 9, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works, watch, that the works of God should be revealed in him. This man's blindness is not accidental. It is incidental. It is the instance that God will use, that I am will use, to perform a miracle of such dimensions that those who are rejecting his claim will have to confess that he is indeed qualified to make that claim. So Jesus heals him. Now watch what happens. The man who is healed is brought to the Pharisees. Verse 16. Therefore some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such miracles? Later, they interrogate this man a second time, trying to break down his testimony. Listen to what he says in verse 30. Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, and yet he has opened my eyes. Now, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of. Mark that. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. Unique sign, unprecedented. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So the leaders of Judaism disfellowship him. They kick him out, verse 34 tells us. They cast him out. They excommunicated him, verse 35. When Jesus heard that they had excommunicated him, Jesus finds him and says, do you believe in the Son of God? And he says, who is he, Lord, that I may believe? And Jesus said, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worships Jesus. Then Jesus says, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? And Jesus said to them, who? The Pharisees, the rejectors, the refusers of his testimony, the witnesses who examined and scrutinized this miracle that was unprecedented. They couldn't break the man's testimony. They could only reject the witness of a unique miracle. That's who he's talking to. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see. You claim to have insight. You claim to know God. You claim to speak for God. You say, we see. Therefore, your sin remains. Most assuredly, I say to you. Now, who's he talking to? Not talking to the sheep. He's talking to the leaders of Israel. The official delegated leaders, the Sadducees, the rabbis, the leaders, the teachers of the law, Sanhedrin. I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. He who enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will not follow the stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they, who? the people who had excommunicated the blind man who now sees. But they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them, same group, again. When he finishes, verse 19, therefore there was a division again among the Jews, not the disciples, among the official leaders of the nation of Israel who ultimately would hang him on a cross, reject him. He said to them, and there was a division again among them because of these sayings. Now watch, many of them said he has a demon and is mad. Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon do the unique work that's just been done? Answer, no. No, can't. Here was an undisputed work of God done to the blind man to manifest God's power, God's blessing, God's presence in Jesus. Now watch. About 2 months later, it's December. It's the Feast of Hanukkah, we call it now. Jesus is back in Jerusalem. And these folk come to him, verse 24. The Jews surrounded him, same group. They surround Jesus and say to him, how long do you keep us suspended in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus said, I told you. I told you. I told you. You don't need more information. I've been as clear as I can be. But if you missed it, verse 30, I and my Father are one. What could be clearer than that? Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus said, many good works I've done. I've shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? Now watch. Jews say to him, for a good work we do not stone you. They acknowledge that healing the blind man was unique. They acknowledge that it was a bona fide miracle. They acknowledge it was a unique sign. No question about that. For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus cites the scriptures where prophets were called gods, small g, because they handled the word of God, spoke God's word forth. If they were gods, and the scripture calls them that, you're absolutely consistent when you say of him whom the Father has sanctified instead of the world, I'm reading verse 36, you are blaspheming because I said, watch it, I am the Son of God. You want it clear? Verse 38. Though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. My friend, whatever you may choose to believe about Jesus, Jesus clearly claimed to be God. Clearly. It wasn't fogged. It wasn't parabolical. It wasn't illustrative. And those who heard him understood exactly what he was saying and took what would have been appropriate action, seeking to stone him, to kill him for blasphemy. But they did that ignoring the clear sign, the work that supported his claim. That work was the unique restoring of vision or giving a vision to a man born blind. Only God can do that. First thing I want you to see this morning is that this whole Good Shepherd passage is in a hostile environment. I want you to see that it's not directed to the church, to us. It's directed to the leaders of the nation of Israel. Now we can understand the parable and correctly apply its teaching. Back to verse 1. Notice the elements of the teaching. In verse 1, we are introduced to the sheepfold. Jesus claims to be the shepherd because he comes by the door. To him, the doorkeeper opens. He calls his sheep, and they come out of the sheepfold and follow him. A great deal is made about strangers, robbers, thieves, people who did not have the qualifications and therefore were rejected from being able to go through the door and invite out the sheep. They have come, Jesus said later, to steal, to kill, to destroy. They have no concern about the sheep. They are simply power mongers. Now, the sheepfold here is not the church. It's Judaism. It's the construct of that special relationship God had established with Abraham through Moses, further defined by David, Daniel, other prophets, where God had given his word, his promises, to a group of people, the descendants of Abraham. The doorkeeper is undoubtedly John the Baptist. We met him in chapter 1, a man sent by God with the express purpose of calling the nation's attention to the one born of Mary who is the Messiah. And that's exactly what John did. Jesus appeared on the scene. He pointed him out. Behold, the Lamb of God who bears the sin of the world. And when John's loyal disciples shifted gears and became disciples of Jesus, he applauded them and said, that's appropriate. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. I, the friend of the bridegroom, applaud his joy. My joy is seeing the bridegroom and the bride united. The whole passage concludes there in verse 40 with Jesus leaving Jerusalem and going off to a place beyond Jordan. And verse 41 says, many came to him and said, John, that's John the Baptist, performed no miracles, no signs. But all things that John spoke about this man were true, and many believed in him. John was the gatekeeper. He was the prophet raised up by God to stand before the nation of Israel and say, this is the shepherd. This is Messiah. This is God come in the flesh. He is the one, the true one, sent from God. When Jesus called the sheep inside the sheepfold, all remained there with the exception of those who were his. They responded to his call. The rest of the sheep are left in the sheepfold. And Jesus takes his sheep out of the sheepfold and forms a flock. Look, please, with me at verse 16. Other sheep I have, he says, which are not of this fold. Those are Gentiles, you and me. Those are folks like Melchizedek, folks like Enoch, who walked with God before the Jewish economy was founded at Mount Sinai under the laws and leadership of Moses. These are people like Abraham. These are people like Job. These are people like Cornelius, the Gentile. These are people like Jim Custer. I didn't have the privilege of growing up in Judaism. I'm a Gentile. Most of you here this morning are the same. And when Jesus says, I have other sheep who are not of this fold, he is saying that his purpose in coming to the world was not exclusively to reach the nation of Israel only. He came in fulfillment of prophecies in and through the nation of Israel. He was a Jewish man, born of a Jewish virgin woman, lived in a Jewish economy, respected and obeyed the Jewish laws, kept them perfectly. But his purpose in coming was far wider than just Judaism. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Now watch. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock, the body of Christ. One body of redeemed out of all the generations. One living flock. No goats among them. Everyone known, called, individually, uniquely by the shepherd. There will be one shepherd, one flock. I'm part of that flock this morning because I heard the shepherd's voice. You see, you can't get into the flock he's talking about here through church membership. And no church on this earth, the Roman Catholic Church, the Greek Orthodox Church, the First Baptist Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Grace Brethren Church, no church can give you sheephood. You become a member of his flock by hearing his voice and responding. How beautifully that's illustrated in the miracle of the man born blind. He's sitting there. He cannot see. He's never seen. Somebody by the name of Jesus comes along, mixes some spittle and clay, puts it on his eyes and says, if you want to see, go wash. He gets up, takes his cane, makes his way down to the pool, washes his eyes, and suddenly he can see. What did he do? Did he have faith in Jesus Christ? Well, he had enough sense to follow the direction, and that's what faith is. His healing didn't come because he was a believer. Because he was a believer, a truster, he did what the voice said. He heard the voice of the shepherd. He took faith that the voice had the power to do for him what no other voice could do. Therefore, he obeyed the voice. Have you heard Jesus call you? I mean, lots of people who are members of church, fine people, trying to keep the law, good as citizens of the United States, they're probably not born again. Probably not. They're offended when I say that. They're members of other kinds of folds and other kinds of associations, and they're with other people who are just like them, but they don't possess a unique relationship of bonding with Jesus Christ. They either have never heard his voice or they've heard it and rejected it. They are not following Jesus. They're trusting their membership in the Masonic Order or in the Lodge or in the golf club called the First Church of United Action, or some kind of emotional experience they had in the past. Whatever, they are trusting those elements. They do not possess, or better, they are not possessed by a living relationship with a living person, Jesus Christ. I remember as if it were yesterday, a lad had not yet gone to school. I remember very well hearing a gospel message over the radio about hell and how horrible it was, and my mom sending me upstairs to the bedroom and my father opening the scripture with John 3:16 saying to me, son, you're a sinner. You're on your way to hell. I know you don't want to go to hell. Jesus Christ came into the world, sent by the Father because he loves you. And at the cross, Jesus died for all of your sins. And if you will believe in him, if you respond to him, and that suddenly made sense. And Jesus became more real to me than my father. And I remember kneeling by my bed and opening my heart and responding to the voice. The inner understanding that this word is true, that I am a sinner, that Jesus was sent by God. He is the expression of God's love for me, and at the cross of Calvary, he did everything necessary to take care of my sin. I remember feeling that. And I remember feeling clean and cleansed. I remember getting up off of my knees and feeling happier than I'd ever felt before. I remember my father putting his arm on my shoulder and saying, "Son, listen, from this moment on, you are Jesus' boy. You belong to him." It was as if my father gave me away in a marriage ceremony. It was as if my father presented me to Jesus and said, "From now on, son, you look to him. You belong to him. You follow him." Now, I've not always done it right, and I failed him miserably. But my friend, can you this morning remember a time when you heard the voice of the shepherd and you forsook everything and followed him? "My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. And I give to them the gift of eternal life." Oh, I hope this morning, I pray this morning, that every one of you in the sound of my voice can say, "Yes. Yes. I know what you're talking about. In the depths of my soul, I know that I am known of God. I know that I have been called by God. I know I have been invited by God. I have met Jesus Christ personally, and I am following him. I am seeking to know his mind, his heart, and I want to obey him." Then you're one of his sheep. There's a strange thing. There used to be a sheep market outside the Stephen's Gate there in the old city of Jerusalem, and I went there on one of the tours and stood and watched as the people were buying sheep and selling sheep and goats, and there were all kinds of things that were being sold there. Off in the far corner, against a wall that jutted out from the old city wall, there was a whole flock, a whole herd of sheep. There must have been several hundred there. And they were, for the most part, lying down and resting, and a young man walked over toward them and my friend said to me, "Watch." And then this young man walked over, and he stood in the opening of that stone kind of fort there, and he said something, and throughout that whole flock of sheep got up and began to make their way through the other sheep. Never seen them like it. Some of the sheep didn't even move. Why? They didn't recognize that voice. The sheep knew the voice of their shepherd. And when that boy stood there and said whatever he said, I don't know sheep language, so I can't repeat it. Whatever he said, the sheep that belonged to him, and you know what? He never looked back. He just turned and began to whistle, walked past us, and every one of those sheep that lifted their ear when they heard his voice came out of that flock, formed a flock, and followed him. He never looked back. He didn't stop to count them. He never looked back. He knew that his sheep knew him. And he knew that they would follow him. So he led them out. Jesus found in the sheepfold of Judaism, there was the, remember Anna? Remember her? Remember Simeon? You remember Zacharias and Elizabeth? Remember them? You remember John the Baptist? There were those in the sheepfold of Judaism who had an ear open, and they heard the voice of God and understood the person of God in flesh, we call Jesus. And they followed him. He is the shepherd, and there are no others. All other would-be messiahs are false, and their agendas are selfish. They cannot do for you what only Jesus has done for you. Jesus then says, "I am the good shepherd. I'm not just the shepherd. I'm the good shepherd." And he defines that by saying, "I give my life for the sheep." He talks about hirelings who see the wolf come and they flee, they run. He didn't run. He knew that we were held bondage and captive by a terrible master. And he knew to break the hold of that evil master upon us and to dispossess us from that evil wolf master, he had to die in our place. He had to pay the claim that was against us because of our own sin. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life. I lay down my life for the sheep. My Father loves me because I lay down my life. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. Jesus is claiming he has the power of God to die as a man, and I have power to take it again. He is God, master of life, master of death, able to do what you and I can't do. You cannot, I cannot, will to die and just die. Can't do it. He could, he did. Father, in thy hands I commend my spirit. He bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. It's over. When they came to break the legs of the two thieves on either side, they came to Jesus. The soldiers were astonished that he was already dead. Just to make sure, they used the spear in the heart. But he was already dead. How could he do that? Because he's God. 3 days later, they went out, and the stone that had once been sealed by the Roman authorities, now the seal broken, the stone rolled away, the empty sepulcher where once his body had laid, his grave clothes lying just as if he had vaporized through them. Unmistakable evidence. The clothes were there. He had taken his life back in resurrection power. And because he could do it to himself for me and for you, he can do it to you for his glory. He can do it to me. He can take me through that experience that we call death, and it's no longer death. The absence of the body is present with the Lord. He imparts to me and gives me his resurrection life. And that's why he says down here, my sheep follow me, I give to them eternal life. Not just a forever extension of mortal life as we know it, a whole different kind of life, eternal life. He shares with me his life. I will never perish. No sheep will ever perish. Nothing, no one can ever separate me from him. There is no power on earth, in heaven, throughout the universe that is greater than he who gives me his life. I am secure in him. What's more, my Father, who has selected and given to me the sheep, he's greater than all. No one's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And by the way, he that has seen me has seen the Father. I and the Father are one. The Father is in me, and I am in the Father. We are God. Are you a sheep this morning? If you are, it's because through his laying down of his life, the sin penalty for your life and my life was paid. And if you're a sheep this morning, it's because he has given you his life. It's because that life goes on forever and ever and ever that you and I need never fear. If you're a sheep this morning, you're secure. God himself knows your name, cares for you, holds you, and has made perfect provision for all of your needs. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, I pray for the sheep that we would follow secure. We would follow with joy. We would know that we are known, we are loved, we are kept, we are gifted, we are called. Nothing can separate us from our eternal life with you. Your heads are bowed and eyes are closed. My friend, are you a sheep leaving the fold of formalism, following the Savior, trusting the Savior and not the religion? Are you following the good shepherd? Or this morning, are you following a false shepherd, a hireling, an imitation, one who only can rob and steal and destroy because he is not God? Are you this morning following the good shepherd, convinced that his way is best, his word is true? Are you following the good shepherd? Perhaps this morning you are sitting here thinking, I'm not sure. I'm really not sure. Or you may be feeling within your heart a strange sense of tug, strange sense of emptiness and excitement, a concern, a sense of anxiety, perhaps a feeling of guilt for sin and emptiness. That's all the Spirit of God working in you. Listen to that voice, the voice of Jesus Christ calling you by name, Mary, John, Jack, Tom, for you I died. Come, follow me. Commit your life to me. I will give you everlasting life. I will fill your life with all that is good forever. I will protect you, provide for you, and you will be loved more than you can ever imagine. Turn now from your own sin and self-direction. Turn now from following other things, other people. Follow me. Will you do that? Would you do that? I pray that this morning, before you leave, you would make a simple, sincere commitment Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the words of Jesus Christ, his clear confession, I am God. Thank you for the work, never before done, the work that set him apart and demonstrated that he was God in flesh. Thank you for the goodness of the shepherd's heart, his willingness to lay down his life and take it again for us, the sheep. Thank you for including us, those who were not in Judaism. Thank you for calling us into your flock. Thank you for your promises of provision and protection and security. Lord Jesus, please draw anyone in this room who is uncertain or unsure to hear the voice and to follow you. Finish the work of your word in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, all of God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Go follow him.